And as you are settling in, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, we come to a text today that is more than timely for our church. Our text in 1 Timothy here now, Paul is explaining and dealing with the subject of elders, and he's going to go back to it again. And elders are those whom God has called to lead the church. And he doesn't focus on the elders here as much as he focuses on a church's responsibility to its elders, which I would submit to you is a pretty fitting passage for where we are today. It's a pretty fitting passage. So let me open up this time together with a quiz for you. What is the one institution that Jesus established when he was here on this earth? What's the one institution he started? The church. How many of you believe that Jesus instituted the church? Yeah, he did. And so he established the church, and not only did he establish the church, he promised its success. He said, he went as far to say this, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Which is a good thing, because hell has been throwing its gates at the church for centuries. And he promised the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He gave us the New Testament, which much of the New Testament explains to us and teaches us the history of the church, the purpose of the church, how a church functions, how it's to be led. And we've seen in this in our study in 1 Timothy that a church is to be led by a plurality of elders, of spiritual leaders, not just one guy up calling the shots. It's a plurality of elders. And I would go even further to say this to us this morning. God's plan for his children is that they would be under and connected and a part of a church where there is a healthy group of elders. That's God's plan for us, is that you would be a part of a local church under the care of elders, under the authority of elders, and that those elders would not be just men who are mavericks out on their own. They must be under the authority of Christ. After all, who is the head of his church? Christ is the head of his church. I hate it when people talk to me about my church. Now, this is Jesus' church. You're not blaming me for this. This is Jesus' church. Just kidding. Now, when we were back in 1 Timothy 3, we saw the requirements for elders or overseers or pastors. Now we turn our attention to how the church responds to that, how a church interacts with that. Because, see, God isn't, and it's true of a lot of things in scriptures. God doesn't just talk to husbands. He talks to husbands and wives and even children, right? He talks to the church, and he talks about, okay, here's what you do, and here's who should be leading. But it's not just about their leading. It's about how a body of believers interacts with that leader or those groups of leaders. And so now we see this here. And this was important in Ephesus because, remember, they were in a situation where they had been susceptible to bad leaders who had come in and preached some really wacky and wild doctrine that they had fallen prey to. And they didn't know what to do about it. I mean, here's this guy who says he's opening up God's word and he's preaching at us and he's telling us things that we've never heard before, but it sounds kind of interesting, it sounds kind of doable, and so I guess we'll just do what he says because he is, after all, the man of God. And he says things that I like to hear. And I want to submit to you this morning, any man with any kind of knowledge of the Bible can stand up in front of you and tickle your ears for a half hour and make you feel good for being here this morning. And that's the quickest way to build a church. But it's not the way that God would prescribe for us. And so now, they are in a situation there in Ephesus where they haven't chosen their elders carefully. And they're paying the price for what they've chosen. And so this is an important lesson for us today. Because whether or not you realize it, after this meeting, members of this church, we're voting to take on another elder in our church. A man who eventually is going to have spiritual oversight. And it's important that we understand what we're doing here. So let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Father, in the moments that we have, we need you to speak to us this morning from your word. We're thankful for this passage of Scripture because it teaches us how we as a church are to relate to those who are in spiritual authority over us. So, Lord, I pray that we would not miss these important words, this wisdom that you give to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who like to take notes, really simple outline. Number one, the church is to care for their elders. Number two, the church is to correct their elders. Number three, the church is to choose carefully their elders. Care for, correct, choose carefully. Let's break it down. Verse 17. The church is to care for their elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. One thing that's interesting here is that Paul here is understanding he is clearly owning up to the fact that there are two different kinds of elders in a church. They're not different in terms of their classification. They are elders, but there's two different kinds of elders. There are those who are vocational elders, and there are men who are there who are eldering or acting as elders who are not in the vocation of pastoring full time. Now, Paul makes no distinction, and he doesn't classify it as one is lower than the other. He calls them all elders, and I want to be clear on that. There are spiritual leaders in a church. Some of us are vocational. Some of us are not vocational in that. But make no mistake, they are still considered elders. And he goes on to say, those who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Paul here, I believe, has in mind here that the pastoral staff of a church, those who have devoted their lives in obedience to God's call in the service of the church. And he says they're worthy of a double honor. It's not a double salary, a double honor. All elders are worthy of honor. All elders are worthy of honor. That's the first point I want to make. All elders are worthy of honor as long as they are honoring God. Okay? But those who are laboring, those who are vocational here, he says this, they're worthy of a double honor. So what are the two things that Paul has in mind here when he talks about a double honor? Well, I'm going to give it to you in R's because, and I had to get out my thesaurus this week to get this right. Okay? That's a thesaurus for those of you who don't lisp, okay? The two things that I believe Paul's talking about here, and they both begin with R, the one we understand is respect. There should be a healthy respect for church leaders. After all, God has placed them over us as a church. Right, church? It means a healthy respect. But in the case of those who are vocational, there is also remuneration. And I am going to be the first to admit, that is not a word I use every week. That's where the thesaurus helped me out. I wanted two R's. Remuneration, or paying, or taking care of the needs of those elders. And it's interesting, in talking about that, Paul gives to us two examples from the Scriptures. He gives us an Old Testament example and a New Testament example to back it up. Look at verse 18. The Scripture says, Paul brings out, he says, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God's Word says. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Some of you are laughing right now. You're hearing from a dumb ox right now. But here's Paul's principle, and he goes all the way back to the Old Testament law. He's quoting Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And he's going to later explain it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, I want you to see it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 7. Okay? So Paul here is talking about his own ministry to the church at Corinth and whether or not they should pay him. Okay? So he says in verse 7, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of the fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we too have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" Paul's saying this, those who work in labor among you, and he says here in 1 Timothy, those who work hard at it. Notice what he says. Those who labor, literally exhaust themselves in preaching and teaching, should they not derive income from that? That's what Paul's saying. I have the privilege of talking to a church family that I know in your hearts believe that. One of the things that I was warned about whenever even considering going into the ministry was the mentality that is in some churches, where churches have this mentality: Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. There are men who are a part of this church family who have experienced what that's like. I can honestly say I've never experienced that, which is a testament to you as a church. But here we have Paul saying, we're to pay the vocational elders a fair and honest and livable wage. But there is a second honor, and that is to respect and follow the elders. To respect and follow the elders. But what is the respect rooted in? I see it here. The respect is rooted in the hard work of the elder. The respect is rooted in the fact that the elder himself must be respectable. He must be living up to what he's called to. It's called those who rule well, also is mentioned there. When an elder is not ruling well, they're not worthy of respect, which will lead us to our second point. What do you do with those elders? But the elders who are ruling well, and it doesn't even mean that they're ruling in a way that you agree with. Do you see that here? They're ruling well. And what's implied there is they're ruling based out of convictions out of God's word. It doesn't mean that it's the most popular decisions that have been made, but the right decisions. And here's the thing that I know, because I've been at this for almost 20 years now. As someone who, as God would call an elder, we don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. And we don't always conduct ourselves right. And one of the beauties of a plurality of elders is this, is when you have a well-functioning group of men who serve as elders, who are transparent with one another, a lot of that fleshes out right there, and they deal with one another's issues in that group of men. And so, as we consider adding to our church's leadership today, we need to understand we're adding maybe possibly a young man, and we're thrusting a lot upon him, but we're not doing it. God is doing it. Which brings me to the second point. Not only are you to care for the elders, there are times when you need to correct the elder. There are times when a church needs to correct an elder. Look at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. It doesn't say there that the elders are Teflon and that nothing will ever stick to them. There are times when charges will stick. Now, if we go back to the chapter 3 in the discussion of the qualifications, the first thing that's said is the overseer, the elder, must be above reproach. But there are times when elders are not above reproach. What do you do? Well, you complain to the powers that be in your church, right? You complain to the influential members, right? No. No, you pray about it and you go to the person, right? The word is clear. You pray about it and you go to the person. And here it says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence or two or three witnesses. And you might be saying, well, why two or three witnesses? Because here's what I know. Just one wild accusation from one person can ruin a man's ministry and totally destroy a church. We're talking about a situation here where there is evidence of sin. And when a couple people bring it up, then it's up to those who are in leadership in that church to investigate that. And they're to confront that. Because look at verse 20. He goes on to say, and for those who persist in sin, which implies something there. When it implies this, that when you have a plurality of elders and one there's a charge against an elder, and that means that the rest of the elders have gone to that man and they've said, brother, we see this in your life. And if that man says, no, there's nothing there, and they persist in it, then God gets pretty serious, doesn't he? What does he say? Rebuke him in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Which is interesting. There's some pronouns in this verse that are kind of hard. You ever, you know, when you use a pronoun, you're not sure who it always applies to. When you like say them, well, which them? Well, in the presence of all. Well, which all? Is it all the elders or is it all the church? And to that, my interpretation of this is yes and yes. You tell it to all the elders and you tell it to all the church. Why? So that the rest of the elders may stand in fear that this could happen to them if they're not careful with their life. And so that the church itself would understand this. Even godly men who are supposedly being ruled by the Holy Spirit will fall into sin, and God takes sin very seriously. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, that's a pretty austere company. God, Christ Jesus, and the elect angels. That's the court of heaven. He says this, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. In other words, don't go into this with a biased opinion. Doing nothing from partiality. So there's a warning given there in verse 19. Be careful of how you approach this. But then there is the command to rebuke those who are unrepentant. And then there is also this qualifier. Do it without showing partiality. So the church is to, number one, what? Care. Number two, correct. And number three, and this really applies to where we are today, is to choose carefully. Look at verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. That idea of laying on of hands is putting somebody into the ministry. It says, don't rush in to putting somebody in the ministry. Can I just say this from our own personal experience as a church? We've not rushed into where we are today. We've not rushed into it at all. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about the men that I serve with in leadership. We have not been like guns a-blazing, horses just, you know, whoa, we got to get this done. No, we've been waiting on God, and I'm so grateful for men who are willing to wait. But don't rush the process, because we saw in chapter 3, the qualifications are high, and sometimes it takes time to reveal what a man truly is. You don't set somebody apart from ministry without careful consideration and prayer. And in doing this, you notice what he says here. He says, you keep yourself pure, Timothy. Well, what does that mean, keep yourself pure? Well, if Timothy had been a part of rushing somebody into church leadership, then he can fall prey into putting somebody in there who's not qualified, and he may get led astray by what they do. And so he says, don't rush into this, Timothy. Be watchful. And he says, go slowly with it. In doing so, you're going to protect yourself. And then in verse 23, we get a verse that just seems really out of place here. It's like, It's like Paul being your mother, right? Hey, by the way, Timothy, drink a little wine for your tummy issues. Today it would be like, take an essential oil, Timothy. Do this, Timothy, it's good for you. This is not totally parenthetical here, though. Remember, one of the things that had crept into the church was this doctrine of asceticism, where they abstained from everything and they thought that that made them better than other people. Well, Timothy got kind of swept up in that, and Timothy knew that because he had a really bad gut, that he needed a little wine every now and then. But he had stopped drinking it, okay? Some of you are going to be like, oh, PD's encouraging drinking again from the pulpit. No. Notice what Paul says. I know you, Timothy. I've lived with you. I've traveled with you. I know what you're like, and I know you get sick, and I've gotten word that you're not taking care of yourself because you're afraid because of this bad doctrine that's come into the church. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, do the right thing. Take care of yourself. Sometimes a church needs to encourage the pastor or the elder, hey, take care of yourself, buddy. Take care of yourself. Then he goes on to say in verse 24 and 25, here's what happens when you're discerning and you wait on the Lord. The sins of some people are conspicuous. You start checking people out and you're like, well, this isn't the person for us. It's very obvious. Then he also says this, but some sins, the sins of others appear later. And this is why Paul says, be deliberate in this process. Talk to a lot of people. Make sure you really understand the person's character. Then he says in verse 25, hey, good works are often conspicuous too. Can I say as a side, not to be persuasive, but the man that we're bringing before you, his good works have been conspicuous. We found that to be true. Not only have we found his works to be conspicuous, we've even found the rest of this verse to be true, that there is even some stuff that's under the surface that's hidden that's really good stuff too. We're not bringing before you a perfect man this morning. But I want you just to think about this. Imagine Timothy reading this letter from Paul. And we already know this, that Timothy already has kind of a fear issue. He hasn't really embraced this role of leading this church. And remember, because he has to say to him, don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy. You know, you be the man of God. Come on, Timothy, you can do this. And then he writes this to him, Timothy, I want you to get up in front of your church and I want you to tell them how they're supposed to take care of the elder. What is Timothy? He's an elder. And so he has to get up and tell his church, here's how you're supposed to take care of me and the other elders. Would you be a little nervous? I can tell you from experience, this is not a comfortable passage to stand in front of a church and preach. Timothy had to rest in the fact, and it's the same fact that I rest in this morning, that this is God's truth. And these are God's ideas. This isn't Paul's idea for Timothy. Hey, Timothy, here's how you handle this in your church. No, Timothy, here's what God says, and here, this is what you need to teach your church. So how does a church relate to and respond to and interact with its leaders? Number one, they care. They care for the vocational elders, and the caveat of that is, too, they respect all those who are elders in the church. Remember, it's a double honor, not double salary. The double honor is that you respect them, which is implied, but also that you take care of their needs. How do you show respect to church leaders? I'm so glad you asked. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. How do you show respect to church leaders? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The number one way that you show respect to church leaders is that you imitate their faith as long as they're imitating the faith of Christ. You follow them. Go down to verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know the greatest way that you pay the elders that are over you? It's not in money. It's not in paychecks. It's in you joyfully following Christ. That's the greatest way that you pay, if you will, those who have the spiritual authority over you, is by just following Christ and submitting to Him and obeying Him and obeying the leaders who are trying to do that as well. So you care for those leaders. Secondly, how do you relate to leaders? You cautiously correct those who have not lived up to the qualifications that are clearly laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thirdly, you carefully choose those who will lead. I want to say this to you as a church family. I believe in my heart of hearts that we have exercised great care and discernment in the selection that we are presenting before you today. But I don't talk about this, and we don't bring this man before you without a sense of we want God's will to be done, and we've asked you to pray about this, and I hope you have been praying about this. There's not one man in leadership in this church that wants to harm this church body by bringing in the wrong person. We love this church. We love each one of you. And so we've taken our time. Quite honestly, from my own perspective, I can only speak for me, at times it's gotten frustrating. At times I found myself praying to God, God, would you please hurry up here? But as God always does, He does it in His own time and He does it well. And I believe we brought the right man to you. You can call me politicking or lobbying. I'm just telling you the facts. I believe we brought the right man. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't tell it to you. And so we must carefully choose. But in doing so, understand this. We have chosen and we have voted to take on the care of another family. And here's what I know, because I've experienced it for 20 years. You have cared well for my family and for me. And I am confident that you will do the same for this family. I'm confident of it. But let's understand, we are committing to something here. This isn't like, oh yeah, we had this vote, and yeah, we voted for a new van or whatever. Guess what? We're not committed to that van. That van can go away anytime. Right? It's just a thing. We're not voting about just a thing here. We're voting about people and people's lives and how God's going to use them to affect other people's lives in our community, which is really exciting to me. So, we have some voting to do. I'm going to conclude us in prayer, and I've been told that those of you who have kids who are in junior church, you don't need to go get your kids. Your kids are going to be brought to you, okay? So you don't have to leave. So I'm going to pray, and those who want to leave, you're welcome to leave. I'm going to turn it over to Paul to begin the meeting after things kind of settle down in here, and we will go right to our meeting. So Father, you know my heart, and I am thankful for a church that does care and respects the leaders that are placed over it. I'm thankful to be able to serve in such a place. I'm thankful for your faithfulness, God. And Lord, you've been faithful to this body of believers longer than you've been faithful even to me, God. This church has been held in its place by your grace and by your faithfulness. And we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you would keep those of us who serve in church leadership, keep us humble and obedient to you by your grace. May we never get puffed up and demand respect, but may we live our lives in such a humble way that we earn the respect of those who are your sheep. Lord, today, in this moment, Help us to carefully choose those who will come alongside to help lead us. I thank you for who you have brought across our path, Father. We've had the joy of meeting Andrew and Kaylee and their family. We have seen a little bit of him in action. We have been able to talk to many who know him. And Lord, we're thankful for this man and this family. Lead us by your grace, we pray. As we leave from this place, Lord, go with us this week. We still have a mission here in this community, and that is to point lives to Jesus Christ. May we never lose sight of that or think that just somebody new coming in is going to take care of all of our ills, Lord. The ministry is ours, and may we embrace it, I pray. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, be majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.